I'm so grateful that you guys invited me back. It's kind of an exciting time of year. I was looking at the calendar, not really realizing how close we are to Easter, only a few weeks away. What an exciting time. It's just a moment ago, I heard her mention the Super Bowl. Easter is like the Super Bowl for Christians, right? Except we don't have to wait until Easter Sunday to know who wins, right? We already know. We've already been told about it. I'm really excited to be here today, and I know that that you guys have got me all wired up and stuff. I'm not sure. I feel like, you know, I'm maybe in a movie or something. I don't know, with all the microphones and everything, but we're really excited to, and I know I mentioned that, but we really are. We're really truly blessed to be here today and to be a part of your service and a part of your church. For those of you that that I didn't get to greet as you're coming to the door, my name is Brad, and I'm really excited to be a part of this. And what I want to do today is share a message with you talking about a doubt and what do we do with it, and how do we think about it, and how do we press through it. And so but when we look at the Gospels, we look through, you know, each of the Gospels, the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and how they portray the life of Jesus, and they talk about each of those disciples talked about the things that he did, and they share the words that he spoke. Throughout those stories and throughout those examples, he would ask continually, he would ask questions. He would ask questions to those around him. He would ask questions to his disciples. And, you know, you would see in multiple stories, he'd say, "Hey, why are you afraid? You know, why are you afraid?" Or he would say, "Do you believe I can do this?" And I'm summarizing here, but, you know, "Do you believe that this is something I can do? I've told you about this, but do you believe I can do this?" He would ask, "Do you really want to be well? Do you want to get well? Is this something? Is this healing? Do you want this?" And then he would ask the question, "Why do doubts rise in your heart? Why do doubts rise in your mind?" And you would hear those questions asked again and again through these stories. And every time he would ask a question, he was prepared with the answer. Right? But he's challenging the disciples. He's challenging the people around him to, "Hey, think about this. Why are you responding this way? Why are you thinking about it this way?" And so that last question, why do doubts arise in your heart, is what I want to talk about today. And so when we think about doubts, I don't know if this is necessarily true, but I have a feeling that, you know, talking about doubts and learning about doubt in church and in a setting like this is maybe less common than it should be, because it's something that every single person has to think about. Every single person has to challenge in their life. And a lot of times in church, a lot of times in Christian communities, there's this expectation, sometimes spoken, sometimes not, but there's this expectation that we should just believe. Like, just believe. Just believe. In fact, I love this saying. I love this saying. I'm going to say it because I want to challenge it today a little bit, though. Have you ever heard somebody say this? "The Bible says it." You know the rest? "The Bible says it. I believe it." And that settles it, right? "The Bible says it. I believe it." And that settles it. And in many, many times, that is exactly the right thing. That's exactly the right thing. You know, in that moment, when you're saying "The Bible says it, I believe it," and that settles it, in that moment, your faith is speaking so loud that you can't hear your doubt, right? It's like your doubt is there, but my faith is rising above, and I'm challenging it, saying, No, I believe this. Why? Because the Bible says it. You read through Scripture. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So we understand the Bible says it. What? I believe it. And that settles it. And many times that's exactly what we need to do. We need to believe what in spite of our doubts. Those moments where maybe you don't feel loved. Moments where you feel like a failure. Moments where you need a miracle. Moments where you've been praying for something and it hasn't come to happen. Hasn't happened yet. You have to choose to believe. You have to make that decision. But I want to challenge that this morning and give you another view on doubt, because I want to make sure I say this well, and we're going to explore this together this morning. But What I want to challenge you with this morning is that as powerful as standing in belief in spite of your doubts is, what is even more powerful, what can make an even bigger impact in your life spiritually, what can make an even bigger impact in your life through family, through church, is when you believe because of your doubts. Now I want you to walk through this with me. It is amazing. It is a powerful thing to believe in spite of your doubts. But what I want to show you this morning is what can be even more powerful is to believe because of your doubts. You see, doubts come in all different shapes and sizes. There are very big doubts. There are people that doubt God's even existence, right? There are people who doubt, maybe they believe that there is a God, but they doubt that he is good. There are people who believe that there is a God, but they doubt that he is involved in what we do and what we think and what we say in our everyday life. There are Christians who doubt whether God actually hears our prayer, whether he answers our prayer. There are people who doubt God's love. There are people who doubt his ability or willingness to forgive us our sin. There's people who doubt whether God even cares that we're here at all. Like all different sizes, all different shapes of doubt. But there are people who doubt not because of God, but because of other people. There are people that doubt because sometimes people are rude, they're judgmental, they're hypocritical, right? Church people, sometimes the worst. Sometimes us, right? I say we, like not trying to accuse anyone. I'm saying sometimes we are the worst, you know. It almost feels like, you know, I was looking at the bulletin this morning. I'm grateful there's a copy up here. It almost feels like sometimes whenever we invite new people into our church, we need to put a thing in here that says, hey, sometimes we're the worst, right? Shouldn't be that way. We know that it shouldn't be that way, and we strive for it not to be that way. But it's like, you know, today we're going to do these songs, and we've got these things, and then, by the way, sometimes we're the worst. Sometimes we're the most judgmental. Sometimes we're the most hypocritical. Sometimes we're the reason that you doubt. That's not today's message. It would be a good one, but that's not today's message. The reality is, though, that there are a lot of different types of doubt. There are a lot of different reasons people doubt. And in church, again, sometimes it's implied. Sometimes it's expressed. Sometimes we're afraid to tell someone that we're, man, I just have doubt in my life. I need help with this. You know, I need help with this part. And we're afraid or we're reluctant to share that with someone because we feel like we're going to be judged for it. We feel like somebody's going to say, no, you don't belong here. This is not a room for doubters. You know, I'm sorry. You're not part of this club. You don't get to be here. You doubt? No, sorry, man. That's the doubters' church. That's the one down the road. That's where my brother goes. No. Everybody has to go through this at some point. And we have these two ways that we handle it, right? One is we believe in spite of, and sometimes we believe because of. And so I'm challenging you today to flip that script, because you might never reach your full potential of your faith unless you've actually pushed through doubts that you have in your life. And so doubt, and this is a concept. I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say it again a couple of times before we dismiss today, but doubt is not the end of real faith. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like we're a failure because we have doubt. Sometimes as a Christian, we feel like I'm not a true believer because I have doubt, or I don't belong here, or God hasn't accepted me because I have doubt. And I'm telling you that doubt is not the end of real faith. Rather, the opposite of the end, it is the beginning of what I would call real, sincere, grounded faith. And so let's look at that this morning. I'm going to look at the life of, you guys probably could guess, if you think about doubt through Scripture, especially the New Testament, there's one name that rises to the top, and that is Thomas. Thomas. Every time, right? I kind of feel bad for Thomas, because in all of Scripture, everything you read about him, there are 12 Scriptures in the entire New Testament that talk about Thomas. And in those 12 scriptures, we've painted this picture of somebody who's not just Thomas, he is doubting Thomas, right? Man, I mean, to go down in history of all, I mean, we're talking about hundreds, thousands of years through scripture, and we have this dude, 12 scriptures about him, and now all through time is like doubting Thomas. I'm going to flip that script for you today. I'm going to share some things with you today, but we want to look at the life of Thomas, and because we know that who he became, who he lived out to be, that we know that doubters can become people of great faith. And this is the piece that we don't often explore. We like to look at the fact that doubt existed. We like to look at the fact that through Scripture, Jesus challenges, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? He challenges us not to doubt. But what we often don't look at is what happens when you face your doubt head on, you get the answer you need, and then you become a man or a woman who lives with faith unimaginable. So let's start at the story here, and we're in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. I hope that doesn't really mess anybody up too badly. It'll read pretty closely to what you have, but this is what I study out of, so I appreciate you guys working with me this morning. But in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 36, and the very first thing it says here is, as they were talking about these things, so I want to give a little bit of context. What were they talking about? This is right after Jesus' crucifixion, and he has now risen from the dead. He's appeared to a few already. We talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus he appeared to, and this is what they're talking about. They're like, no, he's not dead. He's alive. No, I saw him. Like, you didn't see him. Yeah, I saw him. He was there. No, we went to the tomb, you know. All of these things I'm thinking about, this is an exciting thing to talk about as we come to Easter. And so verse 36 says, as they were talking about these things, this is what they're talking about. Jesus' resurrection, right, just happened within the last few hours. So as they're talking about these things, and I want to give a little bit of context here. I'm going to pause. Sorry, I jump or I pause and I start and stop, but I like to explain what's happening in these, where they are at right now. If you read through your studies, they're in a room, and it says the doors are locked, right? If you read through the story, the disciples are together, they're in a room, the doors are locked or closed together. And then, so we jump right in the middle of verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. Now hold on a second. Okay, so sometimes Jesus just does audacious things. Right? He just says, you know, I just want to blow your mind right now. As if being crucified, raised from the dead, tortured, as if going through all of that, being raised from the dead and now appearing live person isn't enough. He's like, locked door, whatever, right? He just shows up. Jesus himself stood among them. Now, he says, peace be to you. And then it says, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Yeah, no kidding. Many people in this room have been through very tragic family circumstances where you've had to be at a funeral or you've had to walk through loss with friends or families. You know, my family did that not very long ago with my grandmother. And I'm telling you that if I looked up and saw her standing in the back of the room right now, locked door or not, right, I would be shook, right? I don't know how else to put it. I would be shook. We would probably stop service right at this moment, and, you know, we would just turn this into like a revival server. I don't know what would happen in that moment. So, yeah, they're frightened. They're afraid. Because although mentally they know, cognitively they know what Jesus told them, that I will raise from the dead, that I will rebuild this temple, right? Those things were spoken to them, but to see it, to say, hey, it hasn't been that long ago when I saw the gruesome reality of what happened to your body, and now you're standing here. And Jesus is like, yeah, not only am I going to do that, but locked room, whatever. You know, he just comes in. And so this is what Jesus says to them in that moment. This is in verse 38. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Or another way to think about that is, why do doubts rise in your minds? He's like, did you forget? Did you forget? Has it been that long since I performed miracles in front of you and since I told you the promise of what was going to happen and I told you face to face that this was going to happen, that I was going to be crucified, that I was going to be killed and I would rise again. Like, has it been that long? Did you forget already? He says this, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. Later in that scripture, if you read, he even asks for something to eat, right? And they give him some fish to eat to say, hey, this is not a spirit. This is not, I'm a person, right? I'm here. I'm alive. So now, but we're talking about Thomas, right? So guess who wasn't there when this happened? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. He missed church that day, right? See what happens when you miss church? you just never know. So, you know, in this moment, I want to jump. And how do we know? So those of you that maybe didn't say Thomas wasn't there, don't doubt, right? I'll show you. Let's flip over to John chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, let's look at that quickly. John chapter 20, I want to start in verse 24, and it says this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin Didymus. What I think is interesting, sometimes I get in like these weird, these just weird wormhole type, like, why was he called Didymus? Like, why? How do you end up with a nickname called Didymus? And so, interestingly, his name Thomas in Hebrew means twin, and his nickname Didymus means twin in Greek. And so it's kind of like somebody that you know is named Juan, that you call him John type of a thing. So anyway, that's free. That had nothing to do with today's message, but I just thought that was an interesting little thing. So maybe in today we would call him instead of like Thomas or Didymus, we would just combine them and make it like a T Diddy. And so, and it would be perfect for like his new record label that he's getting ready to come out with, you know, Tom, never, you, sorry guys. So what do you see happening here? Thomas missed church. It says Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. We remember this setting. Right after Jesus was resurrected, a few had already seen him on the road to Emmaus. Now they're all together and they're talking about it and the room's abuzz and they're in this locked room. Why was it locked? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. You know, maybe they just lived in a dangerous neighborhood or something. But it says they were in a locked room and Jesus appears and everybody's mind just explodes on the moment. But all these things happen. And Thomas wasn't even there. He slept in. You know, it was daylight savings time and he forgot to change his clock or, you know, he had to work late or, you know, maybe he's just like, I only have to go to church twice a month and this is not the week that I go. So, but for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. And when he missed, what did he miss? He missed the presence of Jesus. He missed the peace that he brought with him. You know, Jesus, when he walked in, he said, hey, peace, you know, peace. I don't know. He missed the proof of what Jesus did. He stood before them. He said, see my hands, see my feet. He missed that. He missed the power of Christ risen in their presence. You miss a lot when you miss church. So you can take that home with you and just tell those that weren't here today, say, you missed a lot when you missed church. But in verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him, they're catching him up. They're like, hey, this is what you missed last week. You know, it was a really great service. We had amazing songs. It was powerful. But he says, we have seen the Lord. This is in verse 25. They say, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. We've seen him. No, you can't tell me we didn't see him. I saw him. He was in front of me. He ate a piece of fish, right? He was here. The door was locked. I don't know how he got in. He was in here. He's alive. He had like scars on his hands. He ate fish. They're like, why is that important? I don't know. But he was here. And this whole time, Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails. He says, I don't want to see it. I want to touch it. And he says, unless I can place my hand into his side where the spear pierced him, I will never believe. This is Thomas. He's like, I don't believe you. Not a single one of you. This is where Thomas got his nickname, right? Doubting Thomas. not T. Diddy or Didymus or any of the other stuff. Well, we know him as, and maybe had this not happened, he would be known as T. Diddy. It could happen, right? But we'll never know, because now we know him as Doubting Thomas because of this moment right here. And see, the issue with doubt in the church, the issue with doubt in throughout the Bible, the issue with doubt in Christians is not that it exists. You know, we challenge people, and sometimes we judge people, and we say, "Oh, you doubt. Oh, you're Doubting Thomas. Oh, you just need to believe. The Bible says it, right? I believe it. That settles it." The issue with doubt is not the fact that it exists. The issue is when you have it and you fail to resolve it. That's where the issue with doubt happens. Is when you have it, you have a question, you're unsure about something, and then you just leave it. Because at that moment, you've stopped, right? At that moment, you've stopped. Thomas could have stopped here. At that moment, he had a question. He's like, I don't know. You're telling me some cool... There's like all of my friends are here, and they're telling me this, but maybe, you know, your goat milk that you had was just a little spoiled or something. No. The issue is when you have a doubt and you don't resolve it, you don't push through it, you don't find out what it is, right? You don't go through that. So the issue is when you just blindly follow something because maybe your family, I'm a Christian, well, my dad's a Christian, so I'm a Christian, right? No, hold on. You blindly follow because maybe that's what's good in your community. Your neighbor's like, well, you weren't at church on Sunday, and you're like, oh, man. And so you go, not because you believe, but because you're fulfilling some obligation, or maybe you've never had a doubt because you never really believed. That's tough, right? Maybe you've never had a doubt because you've never really challenged what you say you believe. You're just going through the motions. See, Thomas refused to settle for secondhand faith. He's like, I'm not going to just go off what somebody told me. He's like, I've got to figure this out myself. And he says, do I believe because my parents believed? Or is my faith just a crutch for my weakness? Or is Christianity just a myth? Oh, these are real questions. These are real things that people have to resolve in their hearts. What about other world religions? Is Jesus the only way to God? We know, but how do we know? How do we know? How have you pushed through your doubt? How have you resolved that doubt in your mind? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? This is where Thomas is right here. Is because if Jesus really did rise, I say if as if it didn't happen, but this is the question in Thomas's mind. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, that truth of what happened, understanding and believing what really happened in that moment, is more than just understanding. It's more than just believing. Once you say, I know this happened, and you resolve in your heart that you know what happened, you cannot live your life the same way. That knowing that truth and believing that truth demands change. It demands a shift in the way that I think. It demands the only appropriate response. The only appropriate response to truly believing and truly understanding that God sent his son to live on this earth, and that he lived a sinless life, that he was tortured, that he was hung on a cross, that he was crucified. For every person in this room, for every person on this planet that was going to live from that moment on, that the only appropriate response to truly believing that is to give my life back to him. How else do you respond to that? How else do you move on from that? I don't know how you would, but that's what Thomas is saying here. He's saying, I need to see this, because if this is really true, if this really happened the way that you're saying it happened, he's telling this to his friends, he's telling this to the disciples, if this really happened, he's like, it changes everything. It changes everything. Like, I knew, he told me, right? I knew in my head, he told me this is going to happen. But like, we're going from believing in and believing, right? We're going from thinking about, oh, this could happen, to it really happened. And then what do you do in that moment? Once you say, I truly believe this happened, how can you live your life the same way ever again? You can't. You can't. So Thomas said, this is important to me. I want to know, is this true? Because if it is, then it changes everything. And you can't have, people say you can't have faith if you doubt. But sometimes the only way to have faith is to press through a doubt. Sometimes that's the only way. Because if you let that question go unanswered, and you let that linger in your mind, then at what moment does that rise up? At what moment can you stand firm and say, no, I believe this is true 100%, and I will never falter. I will never back down. You see, doubts, I said this earlier, I'll say it again, I told you I would. Doubts are not the end of real faith. Sometimes they're the beginning. Sometimes they're the beginning of a solidified rock, a solid, solid faith. Let's look back in John chapter 20, verse 26. And this is what happens. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Like, you know, that sounds kind of like my summer. You know, my mom would lock me out of the house outside for like a week at a time. She let me in on the weekends. I'm drinking out of the garden hose, you know, the whole deal. And just kind of made camp in the treehouse. That was good. And so 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. What's interesting is about this is they're back inside of another locked room. This time Thomas is there, right? Let's see what happens. And Thomas was with them, right? Tom, he's there. He showed up for church. He's like, well, I know what I missed last week, so this week I'm going to show up, right? Why? Why did he show up? Because he wanted to resolve the doubt. He could have just stayed home again. Could have just said, now you guys are full of it. No, never happened. He's going to resolve the doubt. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. All the rest of the disciples are like, told you, right? This is exactly what happened last week. We were up here, the door was locked, Jesus shows up, we don't even know how he got in here, right? But he just, like, and so none of the other disciples are surprised. They're like, this man, I don't want to say I told you so, but I told you so, right? Jesus says the same thing. Then Jesus says to Thomas, he doesn't look at any of the disciples. He doesn't look at anyone else. He looks at Thomas, and he says, put your finger here. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand, place it on my side. And this is what Jesus challenges Thomas with. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. See, in that moment, Thomas chose to push through his doubt, and Jesus gave him exactly what he needed. He gave him exactly what he needed. And maybe this is why you're here today. Maybe because you've been pushing through and you've got questions. And today, God is going to give you exactly what you need to answer that question, your doubt. Maybe you say, I don't understand everything. I don't know about all of this. But God is going to give you exactly what you need to believe. And we can trust him. And I can stand here full of faith to know that's happened. Why? Because I pushed through those doubts myself. And I've seen miracles happen. I've seen God move in people's lives. I've experienced the presence of God in a prayer service. I've experienced God's amazing love washing over me in worship, right? Because I pushed through those doubts. And so maybe God is doing that for you today. Maybe you don't have doubt. Maybe you've already pushed through those doubts of your own. And instead of you pushing through your own doubt, God is going to have you walk alongside of someone else who is walking through their own. And instead of judging them because they somehow feel like less of a Christian, or they feel like they don't belong because they have questions about Christianity, or questions about the truth of the Bible, or questions about other religions, or whether God is real, or whether Jesus really rose from the dead, just like Thomas did. But because you've pushed through that doubt, because you are solid, because you know what's truly happened, you can walk alongside that person and say, I want to walk with you in this journey. I want to show you what I know. Just like the disciples were standing there, see, we told you. And you can walk along somebody and say, see, I told you. I told you. Look at it really happening. I told you it would happen, right? And now it is. You see, let's look at verse 28. Let's look at Thomas's answer to Jesus, right? Thomas, Jesus told him, don't disbelieve, but believe. And this is what Thomas said in verse 28. It's probably been on the screen behind me the whole time, and you guys are like, I already saw this coming. It's okay. It's okay. It's been here for 1,000 years, so, right? Thomas answered him, and he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Why is that so important? Because you're right. He did. There was a shift that happened in Thomas's heart in that moment. He went from believing in, right, to believing. He said, I knew this was true in my mind. I knew this was true because you told me. But now I know. Now I know. That response, that thing that we talked about, that once you truly know, once you truly believe, it happened in that moment in Thomas's heart. And he declared this declaration, those five words, my Lord and my God, declares a firm belief in the resurrection. And this, to this day, to any person in this room, to any person on this planet who ever has or ever will live, this is the greatest confession anyone could ever make. Knowing that the resurrection was true. Knowing that God is all-powerful. Knowing that everything we've learned through Scripture, from the death, burial, resurrection, even preceding to all of the the prophets that foretold of his coming, in that moment, in those five words, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. At that moment, there was a shift. This is not doubting Thomas, right? We know him as doubting Thomas, but this is not doubting Thomas. This is Thomas who had a doubt, who pushed through it, and who will never, never back down from that again. He says, this is mine now. I know it to be true. My Lord, my God. You see this over and over and over through Scripture. Many disciples, look at Peter. We could look at examples of Peter through Scripture where Jesus told him straight up, you have little faith. You have little faith. Peter's the one who we look to for the one who was always bold, who always stepped out. I mean, he stepped out of the boat to walk on water with Jesus, right? And even Jesus told him, little faith. But Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost to 3,000. Peter was the one who was challenged before. They crucified him upside down because they said, you are so like Christ. We're going to crucify you. We're going to kill you in the same way. He's like, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. He's like, do it upside down because I am not my Savior. I am only here to tell you about him. And so they crucified him upside down. James, the brother of Jesus. Like, what would you have to do? What would you have to do? I've got a little bit about my... I've got a younger sister, right? Anybody in here have a brother? What would you have to do to convince your brother that you were the Son of God? Right? But Jesus did it. And James, the brother of Jesus, so passionate, knew, like, I don't know what had to happen between those two. We don't learn about that in Scripture, right? But we know what it's like to have a sibling. They threw James off the top of a tower 100 feet to get him to renounce his faith in Jesus, and he still wouldn't do it. And by the way, when he hit the ground, he still wasn't dead, and he still wouldn't do it. And they, like, this is brutal. They beat him to death with clubs. Because he wouldn't renounce his faith. That was James. What about Paul? You know the story of Paul. Paul, his whole life was dedicated to torturing Christians, to killing them. And he had a moment where he said, now I know. Right? It's no longer a doubt. I'd call Paul was even bigger than a doubt. Like, he dedicated his life to brutalizing Christians. And in that moment, he saw. He believed. His life was changed. And they tried to kill him. They tried over. They tortured. They tried. He just wouldn't die. Much of the New Testament we have, thanks to Paul. Finally, they said, everything else we've done doesn't work. Again, brutality, right? They beheaded him. They said, well, if that didn't work, this will. But it was Paul who said to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? You say Paul didn't have doubts? He was a walking doubt. And Thomas, what happened with Thomas? How did he live his life? Thomas traveled further than any other disciple. Thomas traveled to India to tell people about his Jesus. Thomas, he put more miles between where the miraculous life-changing moment happened with him in that room than any other disciple. Finally, they caught him in a cave somewhere, challenged him to renounce Jesus, and he wouldn't do it, so they speared him in a cave. That was Thomas. It was not doubting Thomas. That was Thomas who pushed through a doubt and now says, my God, my Lord. Thomas died for the Lord he once doubted. Thomas believed enough to die for Jesus, right? So the question is today, for us, for all of humanity, is do we believe enough to live for him? They believed enough to die for him. Do we believe enough to live for him? That's the challenge. Do you remember at the beginning when I said, my faith is talking so loud that I can't hear my doubt? Right? I made that statement. My faith is talking so loud that I can't hear my doubt. Sometimes that's because we're believing in spite of our doubts. Because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and God's word tells us. And so we have no choice but to stand firm. But what if my faith was talking so loud that I couldn't hear my doubt, because that doubt is done and resolved. And it doesn't matter what anybody tells me. It doesn't matter what anybody says to me. You can show me, you can argue with me, you can fight me in the street if you want to. You can pummel me at the bottom of a tower because you pushed me off to try to kill me and it didn't work. So now you got to beat me with clubs to try to get me to change my mind, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to. Why? Because my faith is talking so loud that I can't hear your doubt, because I've pushed through it and I resolved it for myself. Amen? And so this is our challenge today. This is how I want to close. Actually, I didn't give him this scripture. I apologize, but I want to read out of Jude. Jude chapter, or I guess it's all one chapter, but so Jude chapter 1, the chapter. I want to start in verse 17. This is what it says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, that's us, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And look what it says in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. That's calling to us. That's calling to those that have already pushed through their doubt. That's calling to us, the Thomases. You know, how many times have we said, oh, Thomas, I would, oh, to be like Thomas. And then to have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, not because of what they do, because of who they are, a child of God. Snatch them out of the fire. Mercy for those who doubt. And this is our challenge. This is our challenge as the church. Not to look down on people because of their doubt. Not to ignore our doubt because we're afraid of being judged. But to face it head on. And then once faced, come along those next to us and support them and have mercy on them and walk with them as they face their own. Guys, I'd like to close in prayer today, if you would. Lord, I thank you for every person that you've brought to this building, that you've brought to this place, this group that we call the church, that it is not known by bounds of walls and geography, but that we are everywhere, that we are encompassing the globe. And even in this moment, maybe throughout this county, throughout this state, and everywhere around us, there are other believers, there are other churches that are meeting and being challenged. And I thank you that today you are challenging us, and we are rising to that challenge. That those in this room that may have doubts in their heart, that they will not be afraid of that doubt. That they will not be afraid to come to a brother or sister in Christ next to them and say, please help me with this. But that you would embolden us so that we can push through those doubts and then become even bolder. Come to a reality, a knowing in our heart and in our spirit of who you are and what you've done. What you will do. Lord, I thank you for helping us to flip the script. That every moment you are always there, just like you did for Thomas. Ready to show us exactly what we need to believe. We declare it done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, if you would, Jude has just a few more verses that as we dismiss today, I would like to share this with you. And if we continue reading in verse 24, this is what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.